And slowly making our way through Acts chapter 2. And I know sometimes it may seem like, well, why don't you just pick up the pace? But if we pick up the pace when we ought not pick up the pace, then we're going to miss things that really we need to pay attention to. And that's a good thing about a Bible class. As I said before we begin, you can make comments, you can ask questions. If I don't know the answer, and I'll just say, I don't know. But the room is filled with people who may very well have an answer to your question. And so if I don't know the answer, you ask it, and if someone else can answer it, then I get to learn too. And I'll take that any day of the week. So we're in Acts chapter 2, and we've talked about already that the apostles received the Holy Spirit. We know that there was a great number of Jews that were present on that occasion, the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. They were amazed when they heard the apostles speaking in their own language. And I'm just going to emphasize again, don't ever forget the point that tongues were languages, legitimate languages. And we know that there are so many today that believe that tongues in this manner is still available and that they have the ability to speak in tongues. I'd mentioned to you before, a fellow had listened to one of our programs back in January, and he wrote a 3-page letter and said God has moved on him to pick up serpents. God has moved on him to speak in tongues. And so folks still believe that they can do these very things. But notice that these were tongues that these folks understood, languages that they were able to understand. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, and in verse 11. Some of them, they were amazed. Some said, what meaneth this? Others were in doubt, mocking. The apostles, they're full of new wine. Some versions say sweet wine. But Peter stood up with the 11 and said what? Verse 14. These men are not drunken, as you suppose, sin is but the third hour of the day. In verse 14, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. They are not drunken, verse 15. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Where did Joel state that? Joel chapter 2. Remember those chapters? Chapters 2 that I gave to you. But if you go back to Joel chapter 2 and notice what Joel had stated. We're going to begin with verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out of my spirit, I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Then verse 32, which really sets the context for what follows in Peter's sermon. In Acts chapter 2, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, we've already made mention of the fact that they were in the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord had already told the apostles in Luke chapter 24 and in Acts chapter 1, you go back to the city of Jerusalem and you wait until you have been endued or received power from on high. And you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, why is that significant? Because Joel prophesied that in the name of the Lord shall be, or those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. In Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, shall be deliverance. And so when the Lord had stated to the apostles in Luke chapter 24 that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. That's what Joel had prophesied would take place. Now, how do we know that what has taken place in Acts chapter 2 is a fulfillment of what Joel stated in Joel chapter 2? How do we know? Now, I want you to put yourself in the position, in the shoes of first century Christians. They had the Old Testament, or first century Jews, rather. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the book of Joel. And here they see the apostles speaking in tongues, the wonderful works of God, and they understood what was taking place. They understood the words that were being spoken. Well, how were they to know that that was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2? How do we know that? I just heard somebody say something. I couldn't make out what it was.
They studied
the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. They studied it. We know it because of what Peter stated. This is that. When the Bible says this is that, or it is written, it calls your attention back to the Old Testament. And we know fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy when the New Testament presents it as being a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And kind of like in Acts chapter 8. The eunuch didn't understand what he was reading, though he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading from Isaiah 53, but he didn't understand it. Peter began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, of which we'll mention in the sermon this morning. But they understood it from that standpoint because Peter, the same way you can, because Peter is saying this is that. Now, did they believe it? Did they believe what was being stated? Did they believe the sermon that Peter presented? Many of them did. They that gladly received it were baptized, which infers that there were people who didn't receive it. But nonetheless, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Two things I want us to think about this morning, among other things we have time, is first of all, he says it shall come to pass in the last days. And we talked about in the last days. Not 1,000 years from now, not 2,000 years from the time that Peter mentioned these things, but the last days began when? Day of Pentecost, Hebrews chapter 1, it shall come to pass in the last days. Well, what was going to take place? God said, I will pour out my spirit. Now notice, in Joel chapter 2, he says, I will pour out my spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, he says, I will pour out of my spirit. Is it a contradiction? No, the same thing that he's talking about. Pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams. And what was the rest of it? And your young men shall see visions. So let's talk briefly about this concept about all flesh. You're going to have folks, I guarantee it, that you run across that will say, look here, he said upon all flesh. And so we receive it too because everybody, he said, would receive of his spirit. And so when Peter says that this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and what he's talking about is the fact that the apostles were preaching, teaching the wonderful works of God, and they received the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues of which they'd never been trained in before, in order to preach the gospel, that people might hear, believe, and obey. Well, all flesh, people will say, just, it's everybody. I know you're going to run into that because I studied with a Pentecostal one time who held that position. He said, all flesh. So we need to see what the Bible says about this idea of all flesh. When he says all flesh, does he mean everybody? Is that what he means? Does he mean in the sense of all Christians? That's how people present it today. Is that what he means? Does he really mean all flesh? Or do we need to qualify what is meant by flesh? And do we need to qualify what is meant by all? We've got to be able to answer that because I want to know what Peter's talking about because he said this is what Joel prophesied about. Well, where might you start? Someone walks up to you and they say, look here, we can do these things that the apostles did and we have visions, we prophesy, we dream dreams because the Bible says that God in the last days is going to pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. So I've got Bible authority for what we do, someone may say. Playing devil's advocate here, of course, but how are you going to respond to that? Well, one thing that you might respond to the fact we're not going to hash all this out now because we already have, is the fact that it cannot mean everybody is going to do what the apostles did in the sense of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it was not promised to everybody. And we've already talked about that. John 14, 15, 16, Acts 1. And I gave you that handout. Who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost from Acts 1 and Acts 2? So we know that it cannot mean that it was everybody, because in the sense of if someone wants to say that this was a baptism of the Holy Spirit, because only the apostles were promised such, and only one other example of that, which would be the apostles, Acts 2, and who else? The Gentiles, right? In Acts chapter 10, they received the Holy Spirit as we did. Good. Going back to the beginning. And so, we know that it doesn't mean that. Well, if someone says, okay, well, it means, I'll put this one, it means speaking in tongues. Phil, I told you, wrote to us in the middle of doing a response to him on that. How would you deal with that? Speaking in tongues. You're going to have to get folks to qualify. Are you saying that you become a Christian, therefore you speak in tongues? And that's what people believe today many times. You receive the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian, and so you get the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What's wrong with that statement?
All don't speak in tongues.
Yeah. One, all does not speak in tongues. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Even in the first century, not all did, for to one is given. So not everybody had that gift. But also, in addition to that, what else might you say about that?
Does verse 33 refer back to that?
What's 33 say, Lord?
Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and this part here, He poured out this.
Okay.
What is for this? Which you now see it here.
Good. Underscore that. Shed forth His which you now see and hear. And what were they seeing and hearing? The gospel is being preached in these various tongues. Not long ago, Bernice, don't mind me saying her name. Too late if you do, but I know you don't. She brought up verse 33 after a Bible class. And asked a question about the fact that verse 33 talks about Jesus being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He hath shed forth His. Who's in reference when it says He hath received therefore the promise of the Father, having received the promise of the Father? You don't have to answer now, we don't have time to, but I want you to think about that and how that might harmonize with some other passages. Who's that in reference to, and what is that in reference to? Give you a little hint. You need to go back to John 14, 15, 16, and it'll shed some light on that. But notice, another thing about the tongue speaking is how it was given. And again, how, yes, it was a gift of the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there were 9 of them. But people often miss the point on how those gifts were given in the first place. After this point, of course, the apostles received the Holy Spirit and received power, the ability to do that. But how did anyone else receive them?
Laying on the apostles' hands.
That's right. The apostles' hands laid on them. And you see that in Acts chapter 8. Paul makes mention of that to Timothy about the gift that he had in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 1 when he says, neglect not the gift which is in thee, which was put on thee, or given thee by the putting on of my hands. You see that in Acts chapter 8 because Philip had the ability to work miracles. How did Philip receive the ability? He wasn't an apostle.
By laying on the apostles' hands,
which we can read where?
Acts
Philip was one of seven. Where's that point your mind back to? Back to Acts chapter 6. Remember, there was a problem that arose, a murmuring of the Hebrews against the Grecians because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The apostles, the Grecians against the Hebrews, the apostles said, "Look ye out, seven men, that we may appoint over this." And Philip was one of them. Do you realize that Stephen worked miracles as well? Acts chapter 7. How did Stephen have that ability? He was one of the seven whom the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, when they sat before the apostles laid hands on them. And then you have the two examples of Philip and Stephen working miracles. But notice that in Acts chapter 8, when the people of Samaria obeyed the gospel, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in the sense of having the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? What took place? Makes a good question to ask in a sermon. I asked it in response to this Pentecostal. Why send for Peter and John? When the apostles heard that the people of Samaria had received the word of the Lord, they sent to them Peter and John, and the text says that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, they were only baptized in the name of the Lord. And when they came, they laid hands on them. And Simon, when he saw that, threw the laying on of the apostles' hands. So it was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so when folks say, "Well, we can all speak tongues," it was to everybody. Well, that won't work. And they say it was all Christians. That won't work. Because of Acts chapter 8, when they were Christians and they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and in Acts chapter 19 with the Ephesians, who obeyed the gospel but did not have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we know we don't have them today anyway, because they ceased when the Bible was completed, 1 Corinthians 13, and there are no apostles today to impart those gifts. They were non-transferable, by the way. When an apostle laid hands on Philip and on Stephen, Stephen and Philip could not then in turn lay their hands on someone else, else they would have done that to the people of Samaria. Philip would have, in Acts 8 chapter. So, some things you can give to those that might bring that up. 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 1. Well, someone says then, all flesh. Well, you've got to qualify what you mean by flesh. The Bible speaks of different types of flesh. Now, if all flesh means all flesh, literally, and we're going to have a problem when we turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about various flesh. You said 31?
39, I think. All flesh is not the same flesh.
Yeah, good, Rose. Thank you. Go ahead and read that for us, Rose.
All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds.
Okay, so we've got birds, and we've got fish, and we've got men. So if all flesh means every all flesh, are you telling me God poured out His Spirit upon birds and fish? Now someone says, "Well, that's ridiculous." I agree. So you've got to qualify what is all flesh. We know the apostles did. We know the Gentiles did. Well, keep reading. In Acts chapter 2, "I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit upon all flesh." Notice the result. Verse 17, what would happen? By the way, that word "all," sometimes you've got to qualify that. You know, sometimes the Bible will talk about all men and not have reference to everybody. Are you aware of that? Like when it comes to benevolence and you're trying to establish the pattern of New Testament benevolence that Christians gave and Christians received. I'm not talking about individually, but in all those individual examples we have. But collectively, from the Lord's treasury. So Sometimes they parted those things to all men. You mean everybody on the top side of God's green earth? No. But all those that believe that were among them, that's the context of it. And other passages that talk about it. So sometimes all doesn't mean everybody, but within the context or the confines of what the context is determining, all within that context. You see that point? We could talk about the love that that Brenda and Ray have for all of us. For all men and women. Be specifically talking about the group here. What do they have love for? But yes, but in the context, talking about the group here. So sometimes you've got to qualify the word all. But your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, we're going to have to deal with that. Go ahead, Lee.
When you're looking at the all, when you look at Joel, in the context of Joel, Joel was concerning the destruction that was going to come by the Jews, and it was a prophecy to the Jews. And in verse 32, he specifies which Jews that it would be to.
Okay.
It would be to the remnant that would be left, as Paul spoke about in Romans 9:27, though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. 32 of Joel, chapter 2, talks about, as the Lord has said, among the remnant. So this that he is talking about is even qualified that it's only to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, because it said this is what Joel talked about, and that was a prophecy to the remnant, that the remnant would have deliverance if they accepted. Okay. So it had nothing to do with the Gentiles now. It was specifically the Jews, and inclusive of the Jews, and excluded the Gentiles at this point. So this was a fulfillment of Joel to the remnant, that some of the remnant was saved or delivered, and that they accepted the gospel. So that takes away your all flesh, that it wasn't right, including the Gentiles here, just the remnant of the Jews.
Okay, good. Any other comments? And we'll add in addition to that, this all-important word, whosoever. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a point that Peter's going to make to them that is further stated in verse 39. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'm interested in knowing, in the context of this, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. How are you going to answer that? Was it only Jewish sons and daughters? How are you going to answer that?
In the very beginning, which is, it was.
Okay. Yeah, it fell upon the apostles. How are you going to answer your sons and your daughters prophesy? Now, if someone says, was it Jews that he's talking about? Is it Gentiles? Relative to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter at this point if it was a Jew or Gentile, because that's not going to prove that you get the Holy Spirit anyway. Whether it was limited to the Jews, whether it was limited to the Gentiles, you still don't receive the Holy Spirit as they did. So what do you say? Can you think of some places in the New Testament where women prophesied, where men prophesied? Now I'm talking about after the cross, we'll put it that way. Acts chapter 2 and forward. I'll give you two passages. Three, but dealing with two different ones. And others, because we know that the gift of prophecy was one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. But when you come over to the book of Acts chapter 21, and it's not the first time when we get to Acts chapter 21 that we read about Philip. What was Philip? Philip was an evangelist. How do I know that? Acts chapter 21, verse 8. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Point your mind back where? Acts chapter 6. And abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did what?
Prophesy.
Well, are you saying that there's a fulfillment of Acts chapter 2 and then verse 17? I'm just pointing out the fact that there were women who prophesied. It's this point that I want you to see. Well, what about men? Did any man prophesy? Can you think of any? Acts chapter 11, we're introduced to a man by the name of who prophesied. I just mentioned to you about benevolence, and this is one of the examples in the New Testament concerning that.
In the same chapter, Acts 21, verse 10.
That's right. That's right. And that was on my list. Agabus is mentioned in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 21. So what did he do in Acts chapter 11 relative to prophecy? Yeah, he stood up among them and prophesied that there would be a great famine or dearth that would come to pass, and it did in the days of Claudius Caesar, and they took care of that need. And so you can point out that yes, indeed, sons and daughters, men and women, prophesied, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles for a specific reason. And that's the point that I want you to see. And then in verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days. And again, I'm asking the question, but our time's gone, but what days? When Joel talked about that, what days was he talking about? It shall come to pass in the last days. This is the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2. Not before that, not after that. And we mention this about prophecy, by the way. You take it with just whatever you want to do with it. When the Old Testament makes a prophecy, you may hear folks talk about a double fulfillment. I don't know if there's such a thing as a double fulfillment. But I'll tell you a phrase that I prefer over that. Is a double application, perhaps. Because to be fulfilled means to fill up, and when it's fulfilled, it's fulfilled. You get that point? But there can be times when it's making an immediate application, and it has another application that's significant relative to the New Testament. And again, the New Testament is its best commentary to tell us when an Old Testament passage is being fulfilled. I'll pour out of those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. We're going to have to stop here. I want you to think about, I really want you to consider verses 19 and 20. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. What is the great and notable day of the Lord that he said come? And is he talking about a literal meaning in the sun will be darkened, the moon will turn into blood? You hear folks like John Hagee talk about four blood moons. It's significant because the moon is going to be blood. They think it is a literal rendering many times of these passages. Would first century Jews have read this passage or Joel's prophecy and understood it to be a literal darkening of the sun and moon turning to blood? Think about that. We'll pick up there next week. Appreciate your good comments and your attention.